1 Corinthians chapter 14. This section of scripture really began in chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul began discussing the spiritual aspect of the church and the way that that is manifested, and how those operations of the Spirit are to function in the church. And then in chapter 13, you know, he began to share with us the more excellent way of those operations, and that is by love. Without love, then none of the gifts have any value. They are meaningless. They really have no purpose. And so he kind of inserted that in between chapter 12 and 14 to illustrate that, you know, on the priest's hem of his garment, there was bells and there was fruit. There was a pomegranate and a bell. And we talked about the fact that those bells around the hem of the garment were buffeted by the fruit, which is, of course, referring to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which is associated with joy and peace and goodness and meekness, gentleness, faith, and self-control, right? And the bells would represent that which can make noise, but when it's clanging against the other bells, it just sounds awful. And Paul referred to that there in chapter 13. If I don't have love, then I'm just like a sounding brass. I'm just making noise, and it doesn't have any purpose. So he left it there with that intent that we would understand that love is the key, not gifts. Gifts are applicable and profitable only as they are wrapped and covered or framed, if you would, in love. Otherwise, the gifts can just be noisy. So now, with that in mind, Paul enters into the last section of his discussion. And he had talked about the fact in chapter 12 that some of the manifestations of the giftings that were given included the gift of tongues. And I need to say this as clear as I can. The problem that stemmed from the church at Corinth had much to do with this gifting being abused, misused. Well, how can you misuse a gift? You'll see here how they were doing that and how Paul has to correct it and really has to make sure that the understanding is intact, that it's love that we're really to focus on more than anything else. And some of the things that I'm going to share with you today are probably going to be difficult for you to receive, depending on who you are and what your views are. I studied this through this time and did not come up with the conclusion I always have. So it's going to be a little bit different, perhaps, even than I've ever shared it or taught it. I'm kind of to a fault that way. I need to study the scriptures afresh every time I look at them. And I'm not going to just go through something and teach as I've always taught it necessarily, because I'm still growing. I'm still learning. And there's things I taught 10, 15 years ago that sometimes I look back on and I think, ay, ay, ay. What was I thinking, right? There's not, you know, a lot of those things, but there are things that I have grown through and realized maybe that's not exactly what's being said. This is going to be one of those chapters where I'm not going to please everybody. Not everybody's going to be pleased with this particular teaching today. Some might be, some might not be. It's not my place, it's not my call to really determine what you get out of this or how you receive this. My position as your pastor is to share what I have been taught through the study of the Word myself. So, let's get into this. You're saying, oh boy, here we go. So he begins this section of his discussion reminding us that it's love. He says, verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after love. That's the first and primary. and desire spirituals. And that's the term, spiritual gifts. The term gifts is not there. It's in italics. It means to desire spiritual things, but remember it's in the context of love, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, he's going to discuss the difference or his contrasting between prophesying and speaking in tongues. And he says here, for he that speaketh in a tongue, and I left out unknown, if you noticed, because unknown is not there either. The original manuscripts, the term unknown is never in any of these mentions of tongues. And you need to understand that. There's no such thing in Scripture that you will find that talks about an unknown tongue. The tongues that are mentioned in Scripture are all known languages. Always. In every context. So this is going to rock some carts, I think. But I searched. I looked. I tried to come up with another way that tongues can be used apart from speaking a language that's known on the earth. There aren't any. So he says, when you speak in a tongue, speaketh not unto men. Those that speak in tongues are not speaking to men. They're not to be directed to men. Well, who are they directed to? Well, they're unto God. The speaking in tongues is specifically for praising God. Our first kind of glimpse of this is at Pentecost, where the Spirit came, and those that were in that upper room waiting for that event, the coming upon of the Spirit, they spoke in tongues, but it was in 16 different dialects, different languages, of the people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. It was in languages that they understood. And what did they hear? Well, if you look at that account in the book of Acts, you'll find that they heard those men praising God. Those that were empowered by the Spirit and spoke in tongues were simply giving praise to God. Now, what you need to understand is that right after that happened, the people said, what's going on? Why do we hear everyone speaking in our language? And somebody else would say, well, I hear them speaking in my language. Right? That was the event at Pentecost. It was after the speaking in tongues, so to speak, that Peter then preached the gospel in Aramaic, the common language. He did not speak in tongues when he preached the gospel. The tongues was for a specific reason, and we're going to see what that is here as we go through this study. I need you to just kind of stay with me here. So he says, no man understandeth him. It's speaking to God. Howbeit the Spirit in him, the Spirit through him speaks mysteries. The mystery of Pentecost was that people were hearing in their own language. But nobody else would understand that. So there were people there that wouldn't understand what maybe Matthew or James or one of the other apostles there were speaking, but someone else would go, but I get that, because I'm hearing that in my language. But it's a mystery how that worked. It's a supernatural power. It was not that these guys learned those languages, you know, on the fly. Like, oh, hey, I better study because we're going to speak in tongues on Pentecost. It was a supernatural event that took place. It was a gift that the Lord gave through the Spirit. But he says now, so those that speak in tongues, that's what it's for. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and comfort. Now, prophesying, again, in two forms, can be the foretelling of something that's coming, a coming event. It can also be the forthtelling of the Word of God. Much of your Bible is prophecy. So when you're sharing prophecy, it's in a form of prophesying. But I want you to notice what Paul says here. He says, he that prophesies speaks to men. The sharing of Scripture prophetically is for men. The tongues was given to God. That's the distinction. It's two different things. And prophecy and teaching can be combined, but they aren't always necessarily combined. So if I'm teaching on prophecy, obviously there's going to be some combining of the prophetic and the teaching. But the man who has the gift of prophecy, according to the scriptures, isn't always a teacher. Teaching is a separate gifting in accordance with what Paul describes as the giftings. So you got to keep that in mind. And if you're starting to wonder, boy, is this going to get more confusing? I hope not. I want to take this in the verse-by-verse context. Keep in mind the subject here is still the Greek term pneumatica, which is the spiritual things of the church. That's the context here. Now, I know already some of you are probably starting to think, okay, you just said that the tongues that are mentioned in Scripture are always in another foreign language, some language known, not an unknown language. So what about the idea of having a prayer language? And this comes up a lot. Here's the issue with prayer language in the Scriptures, folks. You won't find it. You don't find the term prayer language. All you find is the term tongues. And in every context of the tongues being used or manifested, it always has the same context, and you need to know this. It's always in a known language that's used to give a sign to people, but it's directed to God every time. So I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. My experience, though, my experience is that I have this prayer language. I need to say this, and as gently as I can. Experience cannot overrule the Word of God. Your experiences cannot outweigh what God's Word says. So keep this in mind, because this is the issue in Corinth. It's still an issue today, and people are divided over this. In fact, some people break fellowship over this. And it should not be done. It's why Paul here is going to address it with such severity, because it was causing those kinds of rifts in the churches already. And the church had barely begun. And it has continued to be a problem. So let me continue here. Verse 4 says, "For he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself." There is a benefit to speaking in tongues. What is the benefit? You, the speaker, are built up. The person speaking in tongues is built up. But, he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The one who shares the word, so to speak, edifies the church body. Those that speak in tongues only build up themselves. It's only a self-edification that takes place. I would, he says now. Now watch what Paul says here. This is interesting. I would that you all speak with tongues. Not that you all do, though. This is what he's saying. Not that you all do. I would that you would, for this reason, because it would build you up in that sense. But, he says, rather that you would prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. This is Paul's point. If someone's speaking in a different language in this congregation, now he might be getting a charge out of that. You're going to just be in the dark. Correct? I mean, if you just start speaking in some foreign language, and I don't care, you can pick one, because I don't know any others than English. I don't know any other languages. But if you start speaking any other language, I mean, I'm thinking, well, that's cool for you. But I don't understand what you're saying. You with me? This is the idea. And Paul says, it's better if we prophesy, that is, speak in the common language, that everybody can be built up. That everybody can glean something from this. If I started speaking right now in some, you know, foreign language, if I started speaking in Japanese, and I can speak a little Japanese because I was raised in Japan, you know, not much. I forgot most of it, but I used to be bilingual when I was a little kid. And if I started speaking Japanese in here, who would be edified by that? You know, me maybe, because I'm like, I knew that, right? But here's the deal. Paul says, if you prophesy, then the church is edified. And this is his contrast. Are you being built up or is the body being built up? And if it's just you being built up, can that be done in love? Or is there some selfishness involved with that? And this is going to be his point. This is going to be his theme. So he's not saying that tongues are bad. He's saying, I would that you all did, not that you all do, but rather, I would rather have everybody speaking in such a way that everybody is built up, not just one person. Unless there can be an interpretation of that. And then everybody understands. That's his context. Then everybody understands what's going on. Then everybody knows and can be blessed. Now, brethren, he says, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? My point exactly. If I started speaking another language, what good does that do you? Because you don't understand anything. Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. If I can teach you the word, if I can teach you doctrine, if I can teach you what God's Holy Spirit reveals through his word, that's edifying. That's building you up. You see, things that you would understand. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Now, this is going to get into that part of the study where I'm thinking people are going to be a little upset with me, at least some. Paul's saying here there's always a distinct language when tongues are used. Even lifeless instruments have to have specific pitches that are used in order for it to make sense. Right? Now, I can play guitar, but I cannot play the trumpet. And you would not want me to try. Because if I tried to play the trumpet, it's going to sound terrible because I have no idea, right? I'm not gifted, if you would, in that sense. And it's going to sound like noise. Because the notes will not be distinct. They'll probably be muddled and confused with other notes, right? And then we're going to sound terrible here. And nobody's going to be edified by that. So he says even instruments have specific notes. And in order for it to make sense, they have to be distinct. And so he says, so likewise, you. So it is with us. Except you utter by tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. See, if someone speaks something in a language I don't understand, you might as well be talking to the air. Because it's not doing anything for me. It's not gonna do anything for my understanding. I'm not gonna get any edification out of that, neither is anybody else that doesn't understand that. So Paul says, you know, a lot of what was going on in Corinth, and this is the challenge. Listen to me, folks. Hear my heart here. The challenge in Corinth was a lot of people were doing this, but it was speaking into the air. You know, it was like lip syncing almost. There was nothing really to it. There's no substance in it. So he says, you know, that those languages have to be distinct because even a harp and all the rest, they have to have some pitch that everybody would know what is piped or harped. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? You know, when the bugle blows, you better know whether it's reveille or retreat. Right? And you don't want a combination of the two. You know, you don't want part reveille and part retreat. Because nobody then knows what they're supposed to do. You got some guys running into battle, some guys running away. It has to be distinct. The message has to be distinct. This is his point. So he says, so are you. I mean, you need to speak in terms that people can understand. For otherwise you speak into the air. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or so many kinds of languages in the world. And there are. There's many different languages in the world, and none of them is without signification or without some understanding. Every word in a language is significant. It means something. Now, this is going to trouble some of you. There's no reference in Scripture to anything other than a language being spoken when tongues are used. It's not gibberish, and it's not babbling. It's not just coming up with words. Ever. It's just never mentioned in Scripture whatsoever. So I know some of you are going, well, that's offensive to me. I'm sorry. The Bible will not back you up on this. There's no such thing as just babbling on. It doesn't make any sense to anyone. It has to have some kind of sense to it. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 8. The books of the law were read. Remember? Nehemiah, Ezra, the men that went back to rebuild Jerusalem. They were there and they read the books of the law, and the people started weeping when they heard the law, right? And Ezra and Nehemiah, it says, made the sense of it to them. In other words, they made sense of what the word was saying. God wants us to have the sense. He wants us to have understanding and wisdom and knowledge. He doesn't want us to be confused. And Paul will go on to address that, because God is not the author of confusion. He is the author of order and sanity. And the structure of his order is to make sense of things, not to be in the dark. So Paul is arguing from that standpoint here. And he says there's many voices or languages in the world, but they all mean something. They're all meaningful. No language is meaningless, is his point. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Meaning we can't relate to each other. Would that be something that the Lord would want to do in the church? Create something that causes people not to be able to relate. Isn't he into righteousness, which is right relationships? Yes. So would he allow something, or would his meaning for something be that people can't relate to each other? No. That's Paul's argument here. So he says, even so, you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual things, that was true. And there are people that are zealous for spiritual things to happen. And Paul says, you are zealous for spiritual things, but seek ye that you may excel in the edifying of the church. Because if you're just seeking this idea of tongues, and some people make that the main thing. In fact, they make it the foundation of fellowship for them and other believers sometimes. And Paul says, look, you should rather seek that you can edify the whole church, not just yourself. Well, are you saying that people that speak in tongues only are out for what they can get out of it? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that that's all that happens. Whether it was your intent or not, listen to me, whether it was your intent or not, the only thing that happens is you're built up. And people are starting to wonder right now, I think, probably. So are you one of those who doesn't believe the tongues are even in operation today? No, I didn't say that. I'm not a cessationist, as they're called, one who believes all the gifts ceased in the early church. But here's what I do see, and it's all based upon Scripture, folks. This isn't something I'm just kind of rambling on about. I cannot find any context of tongues being used apart from languages that were used to show people that God is real. It happens on several occasions in the New Testament. Pentecost is the first place. They spoke in tongues and foreigners could hear in their own language. The tongues were also manifested at Cornelius's house, the centurion whom Peter went to. All those Gentiles that were born again spoke in tongues. Again, a sign that was promised. Once again, we will see in chapter 8 of Acts, Peter and John going up and laying hands on believers who had gotten saved but had not yet received the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and they spake in tongues. And then in chapter 19 of Acts, Paul finds some guys up in Ephesus, and he lays hands on them, and they spoke in tongues. That is the only place you will find tongues being spoken. It's not mentioned anywhere else. What's interesting, if you do a study on this, is that the early church fathers make very little mention of it. And I need to say this as clearly as I can. If you go throughout the last 2,000 years, excuse me, of church history, you'll find very little mention of it. Well, does that mean it didn't happen? No, I didn't say that. I'm saying that I believe that in the early days of the church, they got the message that Paul here is preaching. In fact, go through your entire New Testament. Apart from the book of Acts, several places, and in this study in 1 Corinthians, and find me references to speaking in tongues. You just won't. Now again, I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm saying that what Paul here urges, really, is for the church to understand what it really means, and for him to really convey the importance of edifying the church, not edifying oneself. So he says here, you should seek really to edify the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. That's the only way that any value is going to come from it. So if even if you've got the gift of speaking in tongues, you should be praying, oh Lord, I probably ought not to utter this unless you're going to give an interpretation. Because otherwise, this would only be something that I am built up in. Well, people say, well, I like to be built up in myself. Don't we all? Don't we all like to be built up? But remember, chapter 13, the basis of Paul's discussion here is love that blesses others. Not something that just I get out of this. You see. Now, and stay with me here. I'm not even done touching on this. I mean, there's a lot here. And again, I thought last week, honestly, I thought, well, I'll just teach through that because I already know where I'm at with this. Nope. I started studying this and I really, honestly, I was like, I don't know where I'm at with this. And listen, the things that I'm sharing with you, by no means am I going to get dogmatic about this, anything that I'm sharing, because I'm telling you, you've got to have some scripture backing for your dogma, if you would. If you're going to be absolutely certain of something, you better be certain it's in scripture. But I would just encourage you, as one who might think of tongues in a different way, to really search your heart and search the scriptures at the same time to see where it might lead you. So, he says now, watch, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Even the person who speaks in the tongue may not even know what he said. Which is why Paul says, you better pray for an interpretation, because not even you are going to know what you said. Which, you know, you might think is cool, but Paul's saying, nobody else knows what you're saying, and you don't even know. Your understanding is unfruitful without interpretation of that. So he says, well, what is it then? Or, what do we do with this then? Paul asked the question everybody's begging to ask. Then what do we do with it? What are we supposed to do with tongues and all this that's discussed here? And why on earth is it so out of whack? And why is there so many different views on it? Boy, this is why Paul is dealing with this. It was already that way in the days that he was writing to the Corinthians here. So what is it then? What do we do with this? Paul says, well, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. Now, some will take that verse and say, see, Paul says he prays in the Spirit, meaning he has a prayer language. He doesn't say that. Where did you read that in here? He prays in the Spirit, which does not necessarily mean by any means that you have a prayer language or you speak in tongues. Now, here's the problem with people who say that, and I'm just going to say it up front. If only those that can pray in the Spirit are speaking in tongues, Paul says not everybody speaks in tongues, so that means not everybody can pray in the Spirit. Is that true? No. If you're a believer, you can pray in the Spirit. But you do not speak in some special language in order to do that. You pray in the Spirit, meaning I can pray spiritually, and I can pray with understanding as well. In other words, spiritual truth and spiritual reality in my walk with the Lord is not determined by me not understanding what I just did. People say, I didn't know what I was doing. I was really being spiritual. I don't think you're going to get scripture to back you up. Paul says, when I pray in the Spirit, I pray with understanding also. And again, he verifies that by saying, well, I will sing with the Spirit. That doesn't mean he's singing in tongues, does it? And I will sing with the understanding also. If we sang songs in this church in foreign languages, you'd be really lost. You're already lost most of the time, even when we sing in English. But if we sing in a different language, I mean, you wouldn't understand what we're talking about. And you really couldn't get engaged really in worship all that well, could you? I mean, I love it when Marcel comes and he shares with us in the way that they do worship over in Africa, right? It's fun to watch. I don't have a clue what he's saying, right? I don't know what he's saying, but I'm like, hey, all right. I'd much rather know what he's saying so that I can agree with him and engage in worship alongside him. You with me? So Paul says, don't get the idea that spiritual means I don't get what I'm doing. I don't have any understanding of what I'm doing. That's not what it means. It means that I can pray in the Spirit and have understanding. I can sing in the Spirit and have understanding. Jesus said the Father seeks those that will worship him, sing, praise him in spirit and in truth. Not just, you know, blindly saying things. I don't have any clue what I'm saying. That is not the context. So you can't really derive that from here. And folks, the whole issue here is building up. That's the point. And boy, let me say this. I watched it over the years. Ministry that does not build up will eventually tear down. The whole point of the church is to build up, right? Our getting together should be an edifying experience. You're saying, well, this isn't edifying to me because I don't agree with you or whatever. That's okay. And by the way, I'm not asking everybody to agree with me. I'm just asking you to hear me out, you know, before you leave the church and go somewhere else because he doesn't agree with me. Well, just listen to what I'm saying here. And again, I welcome, because I have searched, studied, and prayed, and I welcome someone to kind of show me something that is different than this. But not because you did it sometime or you had this experience at one point. I want to see where it happens scripturally. I want to see where you back this up with the Word of God. That would thin the crowd out probably in some ways, because this is what God's word says, not just what an experience of a person was. And I know, see, people say, well, wait a minute, you know, Paul says in Romans 8 that when we don't know how to pray, then the Spirit makes intercession for us. Exactly. But that does not mean that you're praying in tongues. It means I don't know how to pray, so I just ask the Lord, Lord, by your Spirit, you make intercession here. And Paul says sometimes it's like with groanings, it can't be uttered. That does not mean that you're speaking in tongues. It's not even the same reference. So Paul says, yeah, when I don't know how to pray as I ought to, I let the Spirit pray for me rightly, because he knows the mind of the Lord and what should be prayed and what is the will of God. So I just trust the Lord to pray rightly when I don't know how. That's what that verse means. Paul's fighting against something that was going on in Corinth. And again, no matter how spiritual something seems to be, if it's not building up the church, if it doesn't edify the church, then it's out of order, in a sense. And this is what was going on in Corinth. It was not edification. It was, however, exhibition. I know I probably stepped on a toe or two. But just exhibiting something that doesn't bring any understanding or edification to anybody in the body or the church as a whole, it's a problem. That which edifies me, listen to me, for you, you need to understand this as well. Anything that edifies me has the greatest tendency to be abused. Tongues specifically, of all the giftings Paul brings up, tongues specifically edifies the person speaking. So it has the greatest possibility, tendency, to be abused by the person. Why? Well, because it draws attention. It's something I get attention for. Is this going on in parts of the body of Christ? Are people doing things that just draw attention to themselves? When someone's drawn attention to themselves, and I don't care in what context it is, whether it's speaking in tongues or whether someone's standing up here worshiping and they're up here gyrating or something, that's drawn attention. It's not to be. We're to focus on the Lord and be edified or built up in the body. And the only way that really happens is when he is exalted and that we understand that this is what we're here for, is to lift up the Lord. That edifies the body. Not having somebody draw attention to themselves in some particular way that only they are getting a charge out of. And again, that can bring abuse, which it did in Corinth and which it has over the years many times over. So Paul says, I pray in the Spirit and I pray with my understanding. I worship, I sing in the Spirit and I sing with my understanding. Or else, verse 16, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, or if you're going to do this and you use the term, keep the context of the tongues, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? How can anybody join in and say amen? I can't say amen, which means so be it, to something that I don't understand. Right? If I just told you, you know, in a language you didn't understand, I just started speaking in some other language right now, and then at the end of that time I said, so say amen to that, would you? You'd be thinking, I don't know if I can or not. Right? Because I didn't understand what you just said. I can't say amen or so be it to something I'm not sure you said, because I don't have a clue what you said. And I need to agree with you by understanding where you're coming from. Nobody agrees with somebody without knowing where they're coming from, or else they're silly for doing it. And you'll make agreements with things and about things that you really shouldn't have. So he says, for thou verily givest thanks. Well, I mean, that's fine and dandy, but the other is not edified. Nobody else is really getting it, you see. And watch what Paul says here. Now, this is going to be an interesting twist. Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. That's his southern drawl there. I speak in tongues more than you all. What does he mean by that? And, I mean, people have automatically said, this is Paul exercising his prayer language. That's what he means, because of what he says next. Paul doesn't say that. He says he speaks in tongues more than you all. Now, can you speak in tongues privately? Yes. But it's not a prayer language. It's speaking in another language. And that would edify you, that build you up in a sense, because you know at least the Lord's doing something in you, but it's not speaking in an unknown tongue, so to speak. Wait a minute. What about when Paul says there in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels? What about that? And let me say this. People are digging. We're trying to find where it validates speaking an unknown tongue. Maybe we're speaking the tongue of angels. Let me say this. Scripturally, every incident that an angel speaks, it's in a language that men understand. Correct? Did Joshua see the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's army? Did he see that angel of the Lord stand there and speak in some language that he didn't understand? Did he come and speak angel language to Joshua? No, he spoke in a language that Joshua understood. Every incident of angelic visits. Did Gabriel tell Daniel something in some language that Daniel didn't understand? Did he speak Chinese to Daniel? Or angelese? Whatever it might be. Did he speak in a... No, every time an angel speaks, it's in a language men can understand. That's the purpose. Why? Because it makes sense. It doesn't make sense to speak in a language nobody would get just for the sake of doing it. Unless you want to make people feel inferior, awkward, wondering, what did he just say? I feel out of the loop. I feel like I'm supposed to get it, but I don't. Paul says it's got to edify. It needs to build up. So he says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than y'all. What does he mean by that then? Well, I think Paul did speak in tongues privately and for the public use of getting, again, people's attention that he did not know in their culture or language. You realize how many places Paul went on his journeys? Do you know how many dialects there were? Did Paul have the gift of tongues? Yes. Was it the same gift that they exercised on Pentecost? Yes. For what purpose? So that people in another language would be able to hear what he's saying. So Paul says, I do it a lot. Whenever I go someplace and I don't know the dialect, I give the utterance because the Spirit has given me that gift. And did he speak in tongues privately? I believe he did. He's going to point this out. Does that mean he spoke in a different dialect than what he would normally speak in tongues? It could have been any dialect, but it is a dialect. And, I don't want to step on people's toes here. And I don't want to bum you out. If you like the guy on TV who's just going along preaching the word or teaching whatever he's teaching, and then all of a sudden he says, Rhonda, or whatever. Like, I'm like, who's Rhonda? If that was supposed to edify me, it didn't work. I'm, you know what I'm thinking now for the rest of the time? Who's Rhonda? Again, listen, I'm not making fun, folks. I'm just telling you the truth. It doesn't do anything for me. But I think it does something for him. But I'm not seeing the church being built up by it. You know. So Paul says, yeah, I do that more than you all, but I think specifically for the purpose of getting people to hear what they need to hear in the language that they need to hear it in. That seems to be God's way. And he says, so I do that, but yet, verse 19, this is a big yet here, underline, circle it. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The term unknown is not there again. It's just in a tongue. Meaning, I mean, I could speak 10,000 words in a foreign language in this setting, and nobody's going to get anything out of it. I could speak five words in a tongue that you understand, and there's going to be teaching and edifying going on. That's the context of what he's saying here. Now, for years, I was under the assumption that there was tongues and then there was prayer language. I mean, I just kind of went along with the program, really, but I don't find it scripturally. And again, I know people are going to have a fit over this in some ways, but I don't see it in Scripture being validated. And I can't validate something I can't find in Scripture, folks. And so I'm not going to. I'm not going to validate something I cannot completely, with all my integrity, say, yes, I find that in the Scripture. So Paul's saying here, tongues, I speak them a lot. However, in the church, I don't think Paul did. If ever, it would have been a seldom thing, because what would be the purpose of it? Right? Unless he's in an area, again, where tongues would be of use and edifying, because it actually helps people understand. Otherwise, Paul says, five words that are intelligible to you are much, much more building up and edifying and instructive than a bunch of words you never could get the meaning of because you don't understand them. So he says now, and he's going to explain why tongues came in the first place. Watch what he says. Brethren, be not children in understanding. That's a little bit of a, those that made the tongues the big issue in the church at Corinth, Paul calls them children. It's like a child playing with a toy he doesn't quite understand. I mean, he's going to probably misuse the thing because he doesn't know how it works, right? In fact, kids misuse toys anyway most of the time. You know, I did. I used to burn my little toy soldiers. It's terrible. I used to drop them off of high places, like off my garage. Right? Sicko, right? No. Here's the thing. If you have a complicated toy, though, anybody ever get a complicated toy when you're a kid? It weren't as complicated when we were kids, those of you in our age group, right? It was like Lincoln Logs. Now it's like, what is that? You know? And how many pieces did that come with? Don't you love it when these manufacturers make you put it together? It's like a child, though, playing with a toy he doesn't understand. Paul says, don't be children in your understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. In other words, when it comes to malice, what is he saying? Is he saying that the exercising of gifting sometimes, like tongues, can be almost malicious? Yes. And it would be childish to use it in that term. I'm not saying anybody in here uses it to that degree, but it is used in that way. And it's a common thing that it's used that way. It was back then. It still is today. And I'll give you an example. If you walk into a church where everyone is speaking in tongues, you are going to sense a malicious attitude towards you if you do not. Anybody been there? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't speak in tongues. But how can you even be saved? Because that's the evidence of salvation. It's evidence you have the Holy Spirit. What? Right? And you're going to sense this maliciousness kind of coming from people that have that attitude. Paul says you should be innocent or children when it comes to malice, but not children when it comes to this other idea. You see, you really should not be children when it comes to this understanding part, but you should be innocent or, you know, unaware of how to be malicious But in understanding, you should be men. Understanding means that I've matured. When I relate to people in ministry opportunities with understanding, meaning my intent is that they understand so that they are built up, then that's being mature. If I just start doing things that they aren't going to get, and I'm just showing how spiritual I am in the process, then I'm being childish. Is there any childish ministry going on in this church or in the churches across the country? Yes, there is. When people are trying to show their superiority in some way, showing some spiritual gifting, it's immaturity, it's childish. So again, I'm not saying that that's what you're doing or anybody who speaks in tongues is doing that. I'm saying that it does happen. And so Paul says, really, you need to grow up in this understanding. And in the law, verse 21, it says, it is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips, I will speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. He prophesied that there was going to be a speaking to the people. And you know what it was in reference to? If you go back to Deuteronomy 28 and Isaiah 28, you'll see that God warned his people that some other people are going to speak other languages to you. And it was a form of discipline for the nation. The sign gifts of the tongues, especially at Pentecost, was a sign gifting that God was now pouring out his spirit on his people in a good way. But watch what he says. Verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Well, that's not all they're for. Really? St. Paul says here, let me just read it again. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Oh, this is going to rub you wrong. Tongues are not a sign for believers of any in any way, shape, or form. The people at Pentecost didn't know the Lord. They were unsaved. The sign for them was to hear the people in that upper room praising God and then to get a direct message from Peter in the common Aramaic language so they could hear the gospel and get saved. The tongues was the sign that led to the message of the gospel. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but for them which believe. Teaching the word is not for unbelievers. They generally don't get much out of it, but they can hear the gospel, right? And it is the power of God unto salvation. Let me say this. They have to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. What? Something you don't understand or something you do understand? Nobody gets faith from hearing someone speak in tongues. It might get their attention, but if there's not a Pentecost message following that in the language they understand, and of course they can get it, then it's really of no value. All it has done is kind of raise people's attention awareness. So what he says here is this, and this raises some thoughts in my heart. How many people in the church then and today, how many really have been given the gift of tongues? If you keep it in the context that Paul's talking about here, how many would be given the gift of tongues? And how much of the gift of tongues are we seeing manifested in its proper and correct way? I mean, how many were given the gift of tongues? 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 100? Right? How many were given the gift of teaching? Well, Paul answers that question later on. He goes, you don't have too many teachers, you know, that are really given over to the church to teach. There's a lot of false teaching going on. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that one of the giftings to the church are teachers. But how many are given the gift of teaching? See, I'm not so sure that there's that many. I don't see it throughout the church's history that lots of people actually spoke in tongues. In fact, I and you're saying to you don't believe in tongues. That's what you're saying. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, like Paul, they are to be used very, very sparingly, only when they have the real meaning that's given to the purpose of them in Scripture. And Paul is so adamant about this that he will outline here in just a minute the proper use of them and how scarcely he determines they need to be used in the church setting. And again, I will not say this has anything to do with your private time with the Lord. I just don't see the validation for you spending time with the Lord praying in an unknown language. I don't see any validation for that. Maybe in some language, but not in an unknown one in the sense that's not a language at all. So it's a sign gift. It's not necessarily a tool for doing other things. It can only be edifying when it's understood. It can only be meaningful to someone if it's understood. So he says, verse 23, if therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? The answer? Yes, they will. If you walk in a place, and there's places that you can walk into where everybody is just going off and you know what they call speaking in tongues. They obviously have not read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Or if they have, they've ignored it. Because Paul gives guidelines for the speaking in tongues. And boy, they are stringent. When you read this next section, you're like, wow, Paul, I mean, where's the freedom in the church service and all the rest? Well, Paul is going to explain that everything needs to be done in church decently and in order. There's order to things. It's not a wild, you know, kind of scary in some contexts experience. At least it shouldn't be, right? Now, I can go both ways with this. You can go overboard with all this stuff happening, and it can be scary. You can walk into some churches that don't exercise any gifting, and that's scary. Both extremes of this can be a scary experience. Walk into a what we would call a dead church, and it's kind of scary, right? No life in it at all. But you go into some other fellowships, and it's just wild, and that can be a little upsetting. And not very edifying. So Paul says, you know, if everybody is doing this and some of them walks in, whether they're an unbeliever or not, they're going to walk in and go, wow, you guys are crazy. But if all prophesy, meaning if everybody in the church is dealing with the word of God, speaking that, talking to the people that come in the word of God, speaking prophecy, and there comes one in that believes not, or one unlearned, whether it's a believer who's not very knowledgeable or somebody who's not saved yet, and he comes in, is he convinced of all and he is judged of all, meaning he is convicted of sin. When someone comes in and hears the word of God, then that's convicting for them. Now, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he told his disciples in John chapter 14, when the Spirit comes, then he is going to convict the world of sin. So when someone comes into our midst, they need to be able to hear the word of God in order to be convicted of sin. The word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Right? So he says now, and thus, as that happens, all the secrets of his heart is made manifest. All of a sudden, the guy realizes who he is. I'm a sinner. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Not because you spoke in tongues. In fact, the person who says, oh yeah, you got to speak in tongues to prove that you're born again. Paul says, no, the real evidence that God is with you is that the word is being taught and preached. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Has nothing to do with speaking in tongues whatsoever. In fact, if you speak in tongues, they might think you're crazy. But if you teach the word, they're convicted of their sin and will fall down on their face in repentance. And then they'll acknowledge God is in this place and he's in you, obviously. So, how is it then, brethren? Paul pauses here and says, how's it going, brethren? I might pause and say the same thing. How you doing, folks? How are we doing with this? Nobody's left yet. That's a good thing, I think. So he says, how is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Paul says, here's the deal. Let things, all things be done unto edifying. If you can do it and it blesses the church, those around you, then so be it. If it does not, leave it out. So can you, in the exercising of the gifts, so to speak, is it done in love, chapter 13, to the degree that everybody in the church is built up by it? Or is this thing you're doing just for you? Is it just so you can kind of be benefiting from it? So let all things be done. And the question is are they? In my life, in my walking with the Lord and allowing him to use me and exercising gifts and all the rest, you know, people ask me all the time, well, this sounds like a person can kind of move in that or not. Well, he'll go on to say that the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. And he's going to give instruction here about speaking in tongues or about prophesying even, and he gives instruction on a person to stop it. So yes, you can stop it. It's not like you're out of control. People say, I had no control. I just had to do this. Well, that doesn't get backed up by Scripture either. I was out of control. I just couldn't help myself. I was just doing all these things. That's out of order, according to Scripture. So Paul says, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, or at one at a time, not all together. No one ever should speak in tongues in a church when somebody else is speaking, whether in tongues or by the word. When somebody is already operating in the spirit, so to speak, then no one should be interrupting that. So Paul says it's got to be one or two, maybe at the most three people in any given setting, and by course, or one at a time, one person at a time, and let one interpret. Not everybody interprets. One interprets. There has to be somebody that's got the gift of interpretation. That means you've got to be gifted in interpreting that language. Now, here's the other thing that people will say to me. Well, I was in the meeting and someone spoke in tongues and then someone gave the interpretation and it was a message to the church. Wrong. What was the reason for tongues? Who were they directed to? God. Prophecy, the word, that's directed to people. So if someone speaks in tongues, it's always a praise to the Lord. Oh. I know, it's causing all kinds of problems. And in many of our thinking, it did for me, I'm telling you. I wrestled through this, still wrestling through it. You get to wrestle through it now with me. But Paul says, look, if there's not an interpretation, watch. If there be no interpretation or interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. If no one's interpreted, then you need to stop that right now, is what he's saying. Because it's out of order. Well, you're saying it's not from God? I didn't say that. I'm just saying what Paul is encouraging and admonishing the church to do. If there's no interpretation, then you can't be sure it's from God. Now, here's the other side of this. Some people will try and interpret something because they want to make sure everybody understands it's from God. There was a story and it wasn't the right thing to do, but a Catholic priest went into a what we would call a hyper-Pentecostal meeting, and he stood up in the middle of that service, and in Latin, he gave the Mass, a short version of Mass in Latin, and sat down. Somebody in the church stood up and started interpreting, saying, well, he said this and that, and he said this and the other. And the priest stood up and said, no, actually, I gave the Mass in Latin. And he was escorted out of that meeting. And again, I don't blame them for escort. It wasn't the right thing to do. It's not the way, lovingly, to share that something might be out of order. You with me? So he was wrong in doing that. But whoever gave that interpretation was wrong. They wanted to make sure that they could keep going. The only way you can keep going, according to Scripture, is to make sure there's an interpretation. You follow me here? I'm not saying this goes on all the time. I'm saying that it does go on. Now, if there's no interpretation, let him keep silence in the church. And watch, now Paul does encourage this. And let him speak to himself and to God. Keep it to yourself. You and the Lord go have some time together. And that's okay. Paul's not discouraging being built up when you're spending time with the Lord. That's what we do. We go be with the Lord and it builds us up. But the building up that we get from speaking in tongues is not going to do much for anybody else. It's just me being built up. And again, I do this. I don't speak in tongues. I've never been given the gift. I do go spend time with the Lord, and I am edified by that, built up. But it's for me, and I know that. In the church setting, however, it's not me that I need to worry about. It's everybody else. That's what Paul's saying. Edifying the church should be why we gather together. Not that I'm getting built up in me. I get to get something for me. Paul's saying this is for the church to build up the body. And again, this is not saying, Paul never uses anything that hints at that you should go now speak in your prayer language. That's not what he's saying. The context doesn't allow it, folks. So let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Let the prophet speak. Let those that speak the word, let them speak. And then let everybody judge, not sit there and criticize, not sit there and go, I give you a 4.5 for that. That's not what that was an 8. I'm telling you, everybody holds up a card. It means judge by the word. Paul encouraged the Bereans to do the same thing, didn't he? As they had already proved to be doing, they would take what Paul said and they would go back and study and compare it to Scripture and say, okay, Paul was right on. That's what it means. Take the word and study what anybody says. Hold up any teaching, whether I give it or anybody else, hold it up to the light of Scripture and see if it really is of the Lord. So let that happen. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, again, let there be order in how this is done. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be comforted. Do you see the context of what Paul's talking about here? It's being instructive so people understand and are edified and built up and comforted. And he says, now, you can do it in order. Here's why. Because the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. Someone, might get up and start sharing something. And yet, he thinks that, the Lord is anointing me, so I'm going to just go on and on and on. Well, Paul says, no, you could sit down. You don't have to do that long. I was reading a story about a guy who it was D.L. Moody. You all know who D.L. Moody is. D.L. Moody was a pretty classic character. And in one of the prayer meetings they were having, like we do on Sunday nights, kind of get together and pray. And one of the prayer meetings, he asked one of the brothers in the fellowship to pray. And so the guy taking, that as, oh boy, this is my chance. He prayed like for a long time. He just kept going. And sensing that his long, drawn-out prayer was actually killing the spiritual atmosphere, then D.L. Moody pipes up and he says, "While our brother finishes praying, let's sing a hymn." The spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. So you don't have to just keep going. You can stop and let somebody else pray, or let somebody else, you know. And in those settings, that can be difficult. And when you're involved with one of those settings, and there's times when you have to kind of take charge of that in a sense, because people will do that. And Paul's warning against that. So, you know, the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. There's self-control in the spirit working, folks. It's one of the fruit of the spirit manifestations, is that there's self-control, not out of control. And so, for God is not the author of confusion, he says, but of peace, as in all churches of all saints. This means all churches have to understand that God is not the author of confusion. If there's confusion going on, it's not God's doing. He doesn't order confusion. He orders order. So if it's confusing, if things are just wacko or confusing, then it's not God doing it, because he is not the author of that, but of peace. In all the churches, in any true church of God, there will be order. Ooh, that's a strong statement, Pastor Matt. I know it. Paul says it's all the churches, not some. If it's a true church of God, then you need to understand it. Paul's going to also go on to say, if you don't agree with me in this, Paul's going to go on to say, then maybe you're not of the faith. Ooh, that's a strong word. It is. Watch. I'm telling you, I had a hard time with it. God's not the author of confusion. And then he goes right into this section. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out of you, or came it from you only? Well, moving on, verse 37. Amazing how many commentaries you'll read where that happens. Commentator just moves on. Okay. Well, let's go. We've got to touch on this, right? I'd rather not. What does that mean? And where did that come from? Isn't the context speaking in tongues? Yeah. Is that really what he's saying? Well, he's saying a couple of things here in the context of how he's using this. Women are not to be the leaders in the church. And it doesn't mean they can't speak, literally speak or say anything, because, of course, back in chapter 12 and 13, Paul makes mention of the women. They can exercise prayer and speaking and prophesying and sharing things. But Paul would later on describe to Timothy that the woman is not to teach the man or give the man a place of submission. He is to be the one who is the head, and the women are to be submitted to that. So he's saying this isn't you can't speak, but they're to be under obedience, as saith the law. Also, it's always been this way, is what he's saying. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Meaning the woman needs to be in submission to her own husband. Now, if a woman doesn't have a husband, then ask the elders or whatever, or a pastor or whatever. But if you have a husband, then ask him. This is the order. Paul is encouraging the order of everything to be done again. You with me? That's the point. So a woman is to let her husband lead her. And you know, sadly, a lot of women would say, I can't ask my husband anything. He doesn't know anything. I mean, not anything. He doesn't know anything about the Bible, they would say. And that may be a sad statement, but why don't you try asking him, as Paul's saying. Maybe you'll encourage him to get into the Word and answer that question for you. And he goes on and says, look, it's a shame for a woman to speak in leadership in a church. That's what he's saying. Remember Deborah and Barak. Deborah said, look, this is a shame. This is a shame you're letting me lead. You should be out there leading. Barak was like, and he wimped out. And Deborah called him on it. Deborah was like, this is a shame. Everybody in this is going to read about this. That's what she told him. Everybody's going to read that you wimped out and I had to lead. So Paul says, well, that's what that is. And then he says this. You know, the word of God came to man first and then to the woman. And her instruction is to come that way, in a sense. It's the order of things. And this is how Paul is describing the order. It has to be orderly. So he says, if any man think himself, verse 37, to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If you think you're spiritual, you better agree with this. That's what he's saying. And that this is a command. This is not a suggestion. The order of how Paul just described everything to happen, the way he just laid it out, is a command. And if you're spiritual, Paul says, then you'll agree with that. Whoa. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. I didn't say it. Paul says, if you want to remain ignorant about this, then remain ignorant about it. He would rather you not. That's what his point is. But if you're going to, then do it. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Now, watch this. Forbid not to speak in tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. If you can see edification in the church for the building up of the body, then let it be done. But let all things be done in this decent, orderly way. Be edified yourself with the Lord on your own, if you would. When you come into the church setting, let's be about edifying the body, about edifying the church. You follow me? You with me on this? This is key. And I'll tell you, folks, if you don't agree, don't hate me. Don't pray for me if you think I'm wrong. But from all I can read in Scripture, that is as clear an understanding of this as I can give you. It's as clear as I can make it. And believe me, I looked for all the other places that I might be able to find something to validate or to kind of show forth that, oh yeah, there is this other thing that's called a prayer language. I can't find it. Couldn't find it anywhere. So, there you have it. The gifts, the love, the gifts. Everything in a gift needs to be wrapped in love. If it can't be, then it is of really no use. And maybe really shouldn't even be exercised in the body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the challenging parts of the word. And we just lift up this church body. We lift up the body of Christ as a whole. We pray that we would be about exalting you and edifying each other. And that something that we can be edified by or just lifted up in and of ourselves for our own building up, that would be okay, Lord, especially when it's just me and you or us and you personally. But when we're in the church setting, Lord, may we understand that this is a building up time. It's to edify the church. And so may all things be done decently and in order for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.